This is Cale Clark. Welcome back to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio mobile app. We're continuing on now with our series, our brand new series on St. Paul's letter to the Philippians. Want to circle back a little bit, if you want to open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, to this little Thanksgiving section that St. Paul pens here. And we started talking about it last time. I just want to finish up with a few thoughts on this. So let's look at verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3 of Philippians. Paul writes, I give thanks to my God at every remembrance of you, praying always with joy in my every prayer for all of you because of your partnership for the gospel from the first day until now. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work in you will continue to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right that I should think this way about all of you because I hold you in my heart. You who are all partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. So once again, this is very common in ancient letters for this Thanksgiving sort of part at the beginning of the letter. And I really want to look at verse 7. This is kind of where we left off last time. Paul says, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. Now, actually, in the original Greek language that Paul wrote this letter in, it may not exactly say that. It actually could go the other way. It might mean, yes, Paul saying, I hold you, the Philippians, in my heart. But it also could be translated, you hold me in your heart. And that's kind of beautiful. It really doesn't matter, in some sense, which way you go with this. They love each other. They care for one another. But I just think it's kind of beautiful, the mutual love between Paul and these people that are so dear to him. And then he talks about you who are all partners with me in grace. Now, clearly, we think of grace in the Catholic Church not just as God's unmerited favor, the gift of God that he gives us through Jesus Christ, eternal life, salvation, all that stuff. We also think about it as the life of God in the soul. And that's really beautiful here to think about that. And this is what he says. He says that you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Now, I want to kind of expand on this, how Paul thinks the Philippians partake with him in grace. This is a really interesting word that he uses here. It could be translated as you are partners with me in grace. You share with me in grace. But here's the thing. Because of the fact that they have the gift of God, the life of God working in and through them, they're able to be not just about talk, they're about action. When they say to Paul, hey, we hold you in our heart, it's not just empty words. As St. Jose Maria Escrivá once said, he said, love is deeds, not sweet words. Or maybe another example from pop culture, in Batman Begins, when Batman says, hey, it's not who I am underneath, but what I do that defines me. Yeah, it's what we do. And we're going to talk about how important our deeds are in the Catholic life in just a couple minutes, and how important it is that our deeds match up with our words. But that was certainly true of the Philippians. Because they had God's grace flowing through them, they were able to act on that, and they acted on it in a very specific way with Paul, in that they gave of their financial means to help him. They helped him with a monetary gift to keep him going, and that's what he needed at the time. So God's grace worked out in actual deeds, head, heart, and hands working together. The other thing he says here, St. Paul in verse 7, he says, you are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment, yes, and also in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. And that word defense is the Greek word apologia, from which we get the science of apologetics, the theological discipline of apologetics. What's that all about? Explaining the faith defending the faith. It's really important to what we do here on The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. The other thing that's kind of cool about this is that, don't forget, Paul is writing from prison here in Rome. And if indeed his trial is coming up, this could be kind of a little allusion to the fact that he's going to have to make a defense in court. It's the same word that a lawyer would use. Hey, I'm going to be your defense lawyer here. I'm going to make a case for you. He uses a similar word in another letter that he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. That's what Paul says there. He says, at my first defense, same word there, no one took my part. All deserted me. May it not be charged against them. In other words, when he was on trial at a certain point, no one came to his defense. He was all by himself. He kind of had to act as his own lawyer, I guess you could say. He said, may it not be charged against them. On the great day of judgment, Lord, don't hold it against them that they all deserted me. It's just beautiful. So I love this. I love that Paul says that you are partakers in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. It's true, as Dennis Ham says in his commentary on Philippians, the truth of the good news is manifested by its fruits in the lives of those who embrace it. That's exactly what the Philippians did. Their deeds match their words. And that's what Jesus said too. Don't forget, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 17 and 18, he says, a tree will be known by its fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. There's really no way to fake it. There's really no way to fake it. And that's why we have to be united with Jesus Christ. And this metaphor of trees and planting and vines, it's all over the New Testament. In John's Gospel in chapter 15, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you don't abide in me, you can't bear any fruit. But you need to bear fruit, fruit that will last to eternal life. You can only do that if you're living in a state of grace. You can only do that if that grace is flowing from God, the vine, to you, the branches. And guess what? It's going to produce fruit, that sap, if you will. It's the life of the Spirit. And so if that's been cut off through mortal sin, it's almost like that branch being sawed off or chopped off of the vine. You get it back when you go to the sacrament of confession. That's when you're kind of engrafted back in to the true vine. So there's a lot to think about here, a lot to unpack in these verses that might seem a little simple when you first read them, but there's a lot of depth there spiritually. All right, let's go to the next verse, which is chapter 1, verse 8, part of this little Thanksgiving section in Philippians. Paul writes, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Now, this is a funny word in Greek. The word for affection is the word splanchna. And what does that really mean? It kind of means your intestines, to be clear, your innards, your guts, if you will. So from deep within, Paul is saying, I long for you with all of the affection of Christ Jesus. That cry of the depths of the soul, that's how much he loves them. He loves them with that same love that Jesus has for them. It's beautiful. And that's really what Paul is like as a pastor. He really loves them with the love of Christ. That's what really we want from our spiritual fathers. Now, some people have said, hey, Paul here is breaking the law when he says this. He's kind of making an oath here. He says, for God is my witness. Didn't Jesus prohibit this in the Sermon on the Mount? When you read Matthew chapter 5, verses 34 through 37, Jesus says, don't do it. He says, but I swear to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. So why on earth is Paul doing this then? Why is Paul saying, for God is my witness of how I love you? Well, the good news is the Catechism of the Catholic Church kind of explains there are a few times when you can take this oath. You can call upon God's name. And it says this in paragraph 2154 of the Catholic Catechism. It says, following St. Paul, the tradition of the church has understood Jesus' words here as not excluding oaths made for grave and right reasons. For example, in court, an oath, that is the invocation of the divine name as a witness to truth, cannot be taken unless in truth, in judgment, and in justice. So you can take God's name, I swear to God, but only on three different occasions. It has to be in truth. That's why we do it in a court of law. You put your hand on the sacred scriptures and you say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. Okay, so that's one example. In truth, in judgment, and in justice. So Paul does do this on a couple of occasions in his letters. For example, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 20, he says, what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. So he's talking about all of his experiences with Christ, and some people might say, I don't really believe this guy. He's caught up to the third heaven. Give me a break. But Paul says, no, in what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. He's basically calling down a curse on himself if he's not telling the truth. So this is an example of using God's name to guarantee the truth of what you're saying. So this would be kind of a grave reason here. So Paul, you're off the hook. You're off the hook. All right. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. And now let's look at the next section of chapter 1 of Philippians, when Paul begins to intercede, to pray for the church in Philippi. Let's look at verses 9, 10, and 11 of chapter 1. Paul says, and this is my prayer, that your love may increase ever more and more in knowledge and every kind of perception, to discern what is of value, so that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. So this is a beautiful prayer that Paul is praying for the Philippians, and it's something that we can really pray for ourselves too, that our love might increase ever more and more. And as St. John of the Cross said, at the end of our lives, in the twilight of our lives, in the evening of our lives, we will be judged on our love. Not necessarily on how much we knew, but knowledge is important because you got to know what the right thing is to do. You got to study the faith so that you can implement it. You got to know it really, really well. So that's why Paul says your love may increase ever more and more in knowledge and every kind of perception. Kind of know what's going on here spiritually, to discern what is of value, so that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. So really what Paul is driving at here, he says he wants them to grow in knowledge. It's not just knowledge for knowledge's sake. It's not just trying to be a master at Jeopardy. Some of you, I know that's your favorite game show. Or Trivial Pursuit, if you remember that board game. For some people, Trivial Pursuit isn't just a board game, it's a lifestyle. There's an inquiring minds want to know mindset that we have. And this is kind of what fuels all of our Google searches and all of our internet scrolling to a certain extent. Knowledge is important if it's put in its place. And so when it comes to knowledge about Jesus Christ, we have to understand that salvation is not a pop quiz. Do you know the right answer to the question? For example, you know, what year did Paul write his letter to the Philippians? It's good to know that, to put it in context, and that's why we talk about things like that. But that's not what we're going to be judged on, okay? You're going to be judged not on what you know, but on what you do, right? Like Batman said, it's what I do that defines me. So we have to keep that always in mind. And of course, the great example of this that Paul puts forward, we're going to see this when we look at the next chapter in chapter 2, the famous poem or ancient hymn about Christ emptying himself and taking the very nature of a servant, of a slave, even becoming obedient to the ignominious death on the cross. And this is why God exalts him, resurrects him, why he ascends into heaven. And this is the model for us as well. We've got to descend into greatness, if you will, through acts of love and service. This is what Paul is really going to drive home in this letter to the Philippians. In chapter 3, he's going to talk about this. He's going to talk about the fact that the faith that he has in Christ is what's going to animate his actions. And as the Philippians stay in union with Christ, stay in that state of grace, they're going to be able to actually live that life themselves, a self-emptying life, a self-humbling life. So we must always remember that. There's so many verses in the Bible that talk about the fact that when we are judged, and this is what he talks about. He says, I want you to be blameless for the day of Christ, pure and blameless. In Matthew 16:27, listen to the words of Jesus here. He says, for the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay every man for what he has done. In the book of Revelation, Revelation 20, verse 13, it says, and the sea gave up the dead in it, death and Hades gave up the dead in them, and were all judged by what they had done. So these are sobering words, to be sure, and it's something that we always have to keep in mind in our own lives, too. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. All right, so how can we apply this in our lives today, what we've read so far in this first chapter of Philippians? Well, Dennis Hamm notes this. He says that what Paul is really doing here is he's praying for the church in Philippi as a whole. Do we ever do this in our own modern world? Now, yeah, when you go to Mass, we have the prayers of the faithful at Sunday Mass, and we often pray for the universal Catholic Church, the Pope, all the bishops, all that sort of stuff. But how often do we pray for our individual parish? And we might pray for people in our parish who are sick or have some needs, but when do we ever pray for the parish as a family to grow in holiness before the Lord? That's something that we should really do, and not just our parishes, but whatever Catholic communities we happen to be a part of. And that would include, by the way, the Relevant Radio family. Do we pray for Relevant Radio, for all of its leadership, for the hosts, for all of the engineers and producers? Do we pray for everybody listening all over the world, all the time? People who are listening with you right now, as you're hearing my words, pray for those people that they might be responsive to the Spirit. So that's something that we can really think about, praying for the community. But also, the way that Paul begins the letter is a great way for us to begin our own prayer. And we've talked about this before, this acronym, ACTS, spells Acts. It's like the Acts of the Apostles in the New Testament. And it's a great framework for prayer. This is really what the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father, if you break it down, this is what it's all about. The A stands for adoration. The C stands for confession, forgive us our trespasses. The T stands for thanksgiving. And the S stands for supplication. That's when we ask God for our needs. Give us this day our daily bread. But the way that Paul prays is really important because he starts off with thanksgiving. We say, well, what about adoration? Well, adoration really is thanksgiving. That's how you adore God. You give him thanks for all that he's done for you, for the world, and especially through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so that puts the focus on God where it should be at the beginning. Because our faith begins and ends with God. He is the Alpha, He is the Omega. And so that's really, really important to thank God before we ask God, as Dennis Hamm says. So that's important. He also reminds them to pray for wisdom, that they grow in the knowledge of God, the way things work in God's kingdom. It's right belief, but it's also having a right heart and right behavior. You could really say it's orthodoxy, having the correct beliefs, and that's laid out, of course, in the Creed, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the teachings of our church. So there's orthodoxy, right belief, but there's also orthocardia, having a right heart, a love for God and a love for other people. And then there is orthopraxis, having the right practice or the right way of life, the right deeds. That if you get these things right, you're going to be on track. And so this is something that we have to think about, being a holistic Catholic Christian, head, heart, and hands. It's not just knowing the right thing. It's about doing the right thing and our why. That's the love part. Why are we doing this? For love of God and for love of humanity. And that's going to really come up in this next little section that we're going to look at. So let's jump ahead now. Grab your Bible once again, or your Bible app, and open it up again to Philippians chapter 1, starting with verse 12. Let's look at the next section. This is Paul in chains in prison. Here's what he says. I want you to know, brethren, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brethren have been made confident in the Lord because of my imprisonment and are much more bold to speak the word of God without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of partisanship, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Okay, let's stop it there just for 1 second here and chat about this, because this is an important section. So he moves away from this prayer of thanks. He's interceding for the Philippians. Now he's talking about his situation in prison. But he reframes it. What could be seen as a terrible fate, something that could get the Philippians really down. Man, I am so bummed about what happened to Paul. Paul flips it on his head. He said, no. This might look bad from a human perspective, and in fact, it might end with my death, but from a divine perspective, this is great news. Huh? Well, he explains. First of all, let's look at verse 12 here. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that my situation has turned out rather to advance the gospel. So again, they might have been thinking, this is terrible, this is tragic, even maybe scandalous. Paul's in prison. This is embarrassing for us. He's our leader. How can we preach the good news of Jesus Christ to our friends if our fearless leader is in prison here? But Paul says, no. We've got to reframe this right now. And this reminds us a lot of what he writes elsewhere in that famous verse in the letter to the Romans, Romans 8:28, when Paul says, we know that in everything God works for good with those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Not just some things, but in everything. And he goes on in Romans 8 to talk about prisons, beatings, suffering, any kind of suffering, life, death, powers, height, depth. There's nothing in creation that can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. St. Jose Maria Escrivá, he said this, if things go well, and I'm paraphrasing here a little bit, but he said something to the effect of, if things go well, great, we thank God. We praise God. But if things don't go well, we thank God. We praise God for allowing us to share in the sweetness of his cross. So when things go well, thank God for the blessing. When things don't go well, we thank God for allowing us to feel some of the splinters of the cross. So really, no matter what happens, we can't lose in the Catholic life if we've got the right perspective. And Paul says, believe it or not, the situation of me being in prison in Rome, this has been able to help me advance the gospel, preach the gospel. Here's what he says in verse 13. My imprisonment has become well known in Christ throughout the whole praetorium and to all the rest. Now, think about this. If he is indeed writing this from prison in Rome, praetorium, this word praetorium refers to the Praetorian Guard. These are basically the bodyguards of Caesar, the emperor on the throne. You know how many guys there were in the Praetorium? 9,000 soldiers. So this is incredible. Paul basically gets to preach the gospel, not maybe directly to each one, but every single one of those soldiers knows exactly why he is in jail. So they're talking about it. They're whispering, hey, this Paul guy, is this the guy that preaches about that Galilean who was crucified way back under Pilate a few years ago? Wow, this is why he's here? He's a Roman citizen. Why would he want to do this? So you can imagine the conversations that they would have about this. So Paul's like, hey, I actually get to preach from where I am. I may be in prison, but the word of God is not chained. That's what he writes this elsewhere in another letter. The word of God is unchained. You can't control it. You can't contain it. It is going to do its work. And this really emboldens the other believers in Rome, in the church at Rome. He says that the majority of the brothers, having taken encouragement in the Lord from my imprisonment, dare more than ever to proclaim the word fearlessly. That is fantastic. So this, the very fact that he's been in prison has and is still going, is still preaching, has served as a great example of others to not be afraid, to not be afraid. So all of the believers in the church at Rome have been sharing the gospel with their friends. Some of them for motives that haven't exactly been super pure. But Paul is not even bothered by that. Let's look at what he says next. He says, of course, this is in verse 15 of chapter 1. Of course, some preach Christ from envy and rivalry, others from goodwill. The latter, and those are the ones working from goodwill, act out of love, aware that I am here for the defense of the gospel. The former, these are the guys preaching out of envy and rivalry, proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not from pure motives, thinking that they will cause me trouble in my imprisonment. Verse 18, what difference does it make? As long as in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is being proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. I just love this. Paul doesn't really care whether he's seen as the man or not. He is actually pointing people to, not himself, but to the God-man, Jesus Christ. He says, yeah, there's some people in the church at Rome who have used the fact that I'm in prison as a way for them to advance their own career. And yeah, it's true. There is selfishness and sin in the church. Some people want to use their leadership positions to climb the ecclesial ladder, as it were, instead of understanding it's about downward mobility. It's about serving the people. But again, Paul doesn't let that bother him because it just means that no matter what their motives are, the gospel is preached. We'll talk a little bit about more in the next session of The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. We've got to leave it here, but it's pretty exciting. Hope you'll share the podcast with a friend and come back tomorrow, 12:30 Central Live, or the podcast later. It's The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. See you next time.